as part of the church building, there's an altar. There's an altar in this building. Men, I've heard it many times, men were exhorted to go to the altar, come to the altar, come to the altar and pray. Seek the Lord. Rededicate your life. Go down to the altar. Have you heard that? I've heard it many times. I was raised in that kind of situation. Those of you who have never been in an Arminian type situation, you're so blessed if you've been raised under the preaching of the sovereign grace of God, because you don't have a lot to unlearn. But many of us did have, and maybe still do have, some things to unlearn. I was speaking to a couple of men in our congregation recently, and I mentioned the term grave clothes. Grave clothes. And one, I believe, told me this. He said, I've never heard that term before. And I said that because when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he appeared. He was alive. He walked out of that grave. But at the same time, the scripture tells us that he appeared bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that he be loosed. Now that took some time. He was alive. When he came out of that grave, he was alive, but he was bound in grave clothes. The Lord said, loose him. It took a little time to loose him from those grave clothes. And that's part of the work of a pastor, that we loose men from grave clothes, things that we brought with us when the Lord saved us. Error, false teaching, false doctrine that we were raised under and we heard. And one of the things that we heard, many of us did, is come to the front, come down to the altar. Now I want to say just as emphatically as I possibly can, there is no altar in this building. There's no physical altar in this building. There's nothing special about down at the front. Not at all. That needs to be clear. We're hoping to build a new church building. And one thing for sure that will not be in that new building is an altar. We don't have an altar in this church building. Now, having said that, I want to speak to us from this word here in verse 10, where the apostle said, well, let me read also verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. I have two parts to the message this morning. And the first part is, God's people, we do have an altar. We do have an altar. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? Verse 10, we have an altar. We don't have a physical altar down here at the front of the building. I've already stated that. But even so, God's people, we do have an altar. And our altar is Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son who came into this world, was made flesh. Christ is our altar. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul makes this statement, these three words, ever so important. Christ is all. Christ is all. When it comes to a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, someone like you and I, when it comes to us approaching the thrice holy Lord God of heaven and earth and being accepted by Him, we must understand that Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is the one altar. He's the one altar by which we may approach God. Christ is the one sacrifice by which our sins are atoned. And Christ is the one priest who brings us unto God. Christ is all. Now, if you get nothing else out of the service, and I know most of you already know this, but just remember, and let me remind us all again, Christ is all. He's all. We have, God's people, we do have an altar. If you notice our text, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, the mention of the tabernacle reminds us that God gave the instructions to Moses. Everything in the tabernacle, God taught him, showed him in the mount, how everything was to be laid out, how everything was to be made. This was God's instruction. And we know that that tabernacle pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, and it revealed the gospel in that old dispensation. And I realize that we've been blessed so greatly because we live in this dispensation, this gospel dispensation, when all of those types and shadows which were pictured in the Old Testament are now made clear and made plain by the coming and the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that tabernacle pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, our altar. And so I want to say four things about the altar that was connected with that tabernacle. Now, there were two altars, that's true. But there was only one altar of burnt offerings. The other offering, and I'll mention it more in a minute, the other offering was a golden altar of incense, and a sacrifice was never offered on that altar. It was never offered on that altar. Now, the blood from the sacrifice on the burnt offering was applied at certain times to that golden altar. But the altar of burnt offerings, there was one altar. And I want to mention four things about it today. And all of them speak to us and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an altar. And Christ is our altar. He's our altar, he's our sacrifice, and he's our priest. Christ is all. The first thing about that altar, and remember, as I said, God gave the instructions how it was to be constructed. There was one altar, but it was made of two different materials. Now, there was the altar, the burnt offering, the laver. There was the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, and then behind the curtain there in the most holy place, which was the throne of God, it pictured the presence of God. There was that Ark of the Covenant over which was the mercy seat. Now, the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, all four of these pieces were made of two substances. But they were only one. The table of showbread was made of incorruptible wood overlaid with gold. The altar of incense, it too was made of incorruptible wood overlaid with pure gold. The Ark of the Covenant, in which the Ten Commandments were placed, it too was made of incorruptible wood and covered over with gold. The altar of the burnt offering, it too was made of two substances, But these two substances was incorruptible wood, yes, and brass. Could not be made of gold. Those other articles were made of gold. Now, we know the incorruptible wood pictured the sinless humanity of Christ. He came into this world. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was never guilty of sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, sinless, that he might be our substitute. That incorruptible wood pictured his humanity, sinless. Overlaid with gold pictured his deity, that he is one person, and yet he is made of two natures, that is, human, he was man, but he was also God, but he was one person. Now, the altar of burnt offerings, it could not be made of incorruptible wood and gold like those other pieces. And I've thought about that this past week, and I say for two reasons. Two reasons this altar of burnt offerings could not be made of incorruptible wood and gold. It was made of incorruptible wood, yes, sinless humanity, but overlaid with brass, and the grate, which was part of it, it was made of brass. Two reasons I thought of that it could not be made of gold. It had to be made of brass. And the two reasons concern, first of all, fire, F-I-R-E, fire. And second, weight, weight. The brass pictured his deity, just as the gold did. The brass pictured his deity, and had Christ not been God, if he had only been man, he would have been consumed by the fire of God's wrath, by the fire of God's justice. Just like every other sacrifice under that old covenant, in the tabernacle days of Moses, every other sacrifice, if it was a small bird or if it was a calf, a large animal, placed on that altar, the fire that was put to it consumed the sacrifice. It was a burnt offering, consumed the sacrifice. But now here's the beauty of this. Listen to me now. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice, he consumed the fire. He consumed the fire. Every other sacrifice, the fire consumed. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he consumed the fire. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the fire, the judgment of God that the sins of his people deserved, he swallowed it up. He consumed the fire. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Christ is all. And a second thing, not only the fire, but if Christ had not been God as well as man, he could not have bore the weight of the sacrifice. Now that bird, the small pigeon, didn't weigh much, but when you put a bullock on that, there's some weight involved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Have you ever been convicted of one sin? Have you? Have you ever felt the weight, the guilt of one sin? Have you? If you're one of God's children, I know you have. And how it pushed you down, the weight of that sin, the guilt of that sin, how it oppressed you. What if the Lord Jesus Christ had just borne the guilt of all of your sins? You, just one individual. How many sins would that encompass? How much guilt, how much weight would that be if he had just borne the guilt, the weight of your sins. But oh no, the scriptures tell us, John said he saw a multitude which no man could number. And Peter says his own self bare our sins in his own body. The weight of the sins that were laid upon the sacrifice. Every man that brought an animal to the temple, to the tabernacle, for a sacrifice, you know, one of the first things he did when he led that animal to the tabernacle, what did he do? He put his hands on the head. Put his hand, leaned heavily, that scripture tells us, that word means. He leaned heavily, and it is a picture of how the sins of God's people were transferred to the substitute, to Christ. He, in his own body, bare the sins of all of his people on the tree. All the mighty angels, and in our lesson this morning, Brother Streeter brought out to us the millions of angels there may be. We don't know. But I'm here to tell you this morning, my friends, that all the mighty angels of God would have sunk into hell. All of them. If the weight of the sins of God's people had been laid upon those mighty angels. No one other than God himself in flesh could bear the weight of the sin, the guilt of the sins of his people. Christ, who is both our altar and sacrifice, is God and man. The altar was made of two materials: incorruptible wood, picturing his sinless humanity, and brass, picturing his deity, his power. Now here's the second thing about this altar. The altar sanctified all that touched it. This is what we read in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 37. Listen, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. When the altar sanctified everything that touched it. The altar did. The altar sanctified everything that touched it. When our Lord was here in the flesh, he rebuked some religious leaders over this truth, calling them fools and blind, because they were more concerned about the gift than the altar. And he asked them, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? The Lord Jesus Christ is our altar that sanctifies all of his people. You say, well, that object had to touch the altar. How do we touch the altar? The same way we eat, by faith. We touch him by faith, by trusting in him. And he is our sanctification. He sanctifies our services, our praise. We were singing a little while ago, praising the Lord. And I've learned, maybe just recently, but I've learned that many of these hymns, as I sing the words, I think, that's me, that's me, that's me. Make those words personal as you sing the hymns. Make those words personal. And praise him. Thank him. But even our praise and our prayers, any work that we would do for Christ, it all must be sanctified through his precious blood, through his sacrifice. He is our sanctification as well as our righteousness and redemption and wisdom. The third thing, this altar, it was probably the largest piece of furniture connected with the tabernacle, actually. It was 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, more or less. It was square. But on this altar, there were four horns, one horn in each corner. Now, you know in the Old Testament that the horns represent power. The animals had horns that represents power. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to save. I couldn't save a flea, and neither could you. And neither could any other preacher, or all the preachers together, all the churches together. We couldn't save a flea. We don't have the power. Remember what that King Darius asked Daniel when he looked down into that lion's den and asked him, "Is your God able? Is your God able, Daniel, to save you from the mouth of the lions?" Our God is able. He has the power, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the power. And you know, those horns, they also pictured refuge. Now, we read of two men in the Old Testament who went to the temple, a tabernacle, and they laid hold on that, on one of those horns, and King Solomon said, "Kill him. Kill him." And both of them were executed because they were traitors. The Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge, and all who flee to him find refuge. Just as those men laid a hold of one of the horns on that altar and they were slain, they didn't find a refuge. That's not the way this altar is. You lay hold of Christ by faith, and he's a refuge to you, a refuge for your soul. And the four horns also speak of the four corners. That's a common saying, isn't it? The four corners of the earth, of the world. Reminds us that there's only one Savior. There's only one Savior. No matter if a person is born in the far east, or the far north, or the far south, or far west, there's only one Savior. There's none other name under heaven, Peter said, given among men, whereby we must be saved. No, there's one Savior. And then a last thing about that altar, it had two staves, two poles that were also made of incorruptible wood, covered over with brass, and there was round things on the altar. The poles would go through, and those poles were to carry the altar. Remember, they were going through the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan. And that altar had to be moved. It had to be carried. And I would just say unto us, the gospel, the message of Christ, it's to be carried. It's to be carried into all the world. The Lord Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." The gospel is to be carried. And if we think of one of those staves might represent the death of Christ, which is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The heart of the gospel is the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no gospel preached where his death is not proclaimed as that which satisfied God. There's no gospel preached where he's not preached as the one substitute for his people, and by his one sacrifice, he satisfied Almighty God. And the other stave might well represent his resurrection, because by his resurrection, God testified that he had finished the work, that Christ is all, that God had accepted the work for all his people. We have an altar. And the writer here of Hebrews declares that those have no right to eat of this altar who continue with the tabernacle. We know this was especially written to the Jews, the Hebrews at that time. But the picture, the point is to us, Christ must be all your salvation. He must be all. He must be the one priest who brings you to God. There's no human man called a priest that can represent you and take you to God. And he must be the one altar, the one sacrifice that God accepts. So that's my first point. We have an altar. Christ. Number two, briefly. God's people, we do have a communion table. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I say this because I think many times in these in false religion, what they or what people assume they mean by the altar is this communion table. We have a communion table. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we are many, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Why do we call this a communion table? Well, we call this a communion table, not because it has those words, this do in remembrance of me, etched into the front of it. That's not the reason we call this a communion table. We call this a communion table because when we observe the Lord's table, the deacons, what do they put on this table? They put the bread and they put the wine. These are emblems. These are symbols, right, of Christ's broken body and his shed blood. And we make a point of that. There's no hocus pocus. There's no way, some magical formula that the priest goes around this thing with incense and bows and kisses it and does all of that stuff that turns the bread into the actual body of Christ or the wine into the actual blood of Christ. No. You don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. And they who do that claim that they're offering a sacrifice. And yes, in their so-called religious buildings, they do have altars. And they do offer another sacrifice, an unbloody sacrifice, they say, but still a sacrifice, which flies in the face of the Scriptures, which tell us that Christ, by one offering, by one sacrifice, on one day, and it was the day that the Savior was hanging upon that tree, he took away the sins of his people. No, we call this a communion table, and it doesn't have to be a fancy table like we have here. When I was a missionary in Mexico, we had a table usually, and it's just a wooden table, sometimes pretty wobbly. I'm sure, Lance, you've had the same thing. Wasn't nothing fancy about it, but I tell you what it did. It had the bread and the wine upon it, which represent his broken body and his blood that was shed for us. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we have communion with Christ. Yes, we have communion with Christ. And yes, we have communion with one another, our brothers and sisters, because we are one bread. We're one body. Christ is the head of that body. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word, all of us here today, make it a blessing. I'm so thankful today that we have an altar, aren't you? And we have a sacrifice that God has accepted. And we have a priest there at his right hand today who ever lives to make intercession for all of us who come unto God by him. We're going to sing a final hymn, number 124, Lead Me to Calvary. And remember, no service tonight, no service this evening. 124.